I was joking before the service. We want to make sure we're always truthful, and we won't ever want to misrepresent things. But there's zero possibility, zero assurance that we are the only church that's open in Fayetteville today. But it's great that you could be here. And we are so glad that we can worship together, because as we worship the Lord, we worship Him in spirit and truth. Before I get into the message today, I wanted to let you know that after Darlene and Tim Lever, they stepped in at the end of the service, the last service, so that was their last Sunday with us, and we didn't get a chance to give them the official goodbye and pray off the way that we normally do. But when they moved down to Florida, Darlene ceased to be the director of the children's ministry, and so we had the gap. And so really so thankful for Susie Fullerton and Ariel Zacharyson for helping to fill in that gap. But we now have a lead for that team, and that's a Sherry Kelberg. And so she accepted the challenge to be the volunteer team leader for the kids' ministry, along with Ariel and Susie. And so we are really excited about that. She's going to take a little time adjusting to get her feet on the ground. But then that's going to be, so as you hear from her in the coming weeks, be available to see how you can help and participate in this important ministry of kids' ministry. And just looking at all the kids here this morning, I mean, I think we have 100% of the kids here this morning. That is wonderful. So excited that they can be here. Well, as we continue in our series in Ephesians, the Harmony series, we're in our third installation. And one of the things that we looked at the inclusion aspect of being in harmony with God. And then we saw the empowerment as we looked through the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But as you know, as we live in the world, one of the things that we notice is that we measure time, and it's divided by the person of Jesus. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, He is the person who divides time. He's that pivotal turning point in the history of humanity. And whether people recognize Him as King and Lord of all, He has had an indelible impact on our society, because He is the person who divides time before and after His coming. Now, for me, you know, but even before I was a believer, I was challenged to preach the message at Youth Sunday at the church that I grew up in. Now, I preached a message before I was even a believer, and the message that I preached was called Faith versus Works. And it's kind of funny that was a message that I talked about, and that's actually kind of the message today, the text that we're going to be looking at today. But even before I was a believer, when I look back over what I said, it was actually theologically correct. But the difference is that I was giving correct information without having experienced an encounter with Jesus and a transformation. And so that was a turning point that had to take place in my life, where it went from theological correctness to a transformational impact in who I was. And so we all have stages and stories in our lives. We all have different points, inflection points that have significance in where we are and how we operate. And so as we have those inflection points and those significant moments, each one of us has experienced that. But the thing is that God has always operated by faith. And He wants us to always operate by faith. The difference is that the coming of Jesus, who divided time, was the turning point, was because with Christ, it went from the steps of the law to reveal the need of a Savior to a focus on the grace that we have received from the Lord. And so today, as we continue in our series, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where we understand the significance of the before and after that took place when we encountered Christ. But before we get into the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this morning where we could gather together. And for those of us that are here present, to sing praise and worship to You, because You are worthy. You are the one who changes lives. And for those that are watching online, Lord, You are the one who reaches down and touches them right where they are. So whether in person or watching now, we know that Your Holy Spirit is the one who can work a transformational impact in all of our lives, if we will yield to You. And so we pray, Father, that today as we open up your word and as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word and help us to apply that. So whether it's our first before after moment or it's one of those smaller before after moments, we might leave this place changed, walking closer with you and living into the high purpose and call that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And I ask this and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is pretty simple and it's pretty straightforward. It's we're saved by grace for good works. This is a very simple message. It's a very straightforward message. But if we take and understand the implications of this very simple and straightforward message, it should have an impact in how we live wherever we are in our spiritual journey. Because the message today, the truth of God's word, has something for every person in this room and every person that is watching online. Because to truly understand the gospel, context is critical. And this understanding starts with the desperate state of our condition. So the first point that we're looking at today is our condition. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bible with you or a device, you can follow along or you can follow along on screen as I read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 to start. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he said, and he continues, and he said, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions, and whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now, this seems a little bit harsh. But you have to understand the context, and you have to understand the condition that we all had, which is common to all people, before you understand the weight and the glory and the beauty of the gospel. We have to talk about these hard things. And so if we're always talking about the good, if we're always talking about the blessings, if we're always talking about the great things that God has in store for us, but we never address the seriousness of our condition, it really minimizes the impact of the greatness of God's grace towards us. When we understand our condition, that we were dead in sin and under the wrath of God, all that follows changes. It provides important context. Our condition, we need to first of all understand the human volitional choices that we make. Sometimes we seem like we are powerless and we have no control over. And to a large degree, we don't have anywhere near as much control as we think we do. We are not in control. Control is an illusion. But at the same time, control is an illusion. We do have choices that we can make, and those choices have implications. Those choices have consequences. We have human choices and volition because God gave us those choices. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when they were in that state of innocence and perfection, God still gave them the volitional choice to choose to obey or to disobey him. And we know that because of the fall, that resulted in a sin nature that we inherited, so we have a new bent towards sin. So what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time doing what I would call a prologue for this verse. As one is in that time in the Garden of Eden, it's important to understand that we were created in the image of God, and each one of us today are still created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. But while we were created in the image of God, that creation in the image of God means that Adam was originally created sinless with volitional capacity. He had the ability to choose. Adam was sinless, and he still had the ability to choose. He was innocent in nature. He didn't have a bent towards sin, but he was innocent and had that ability to choose. That's important to understand. Because after he sinned, and after the fall, then things changed for all of humanity afterwards. Now they're born with a sin nature, which leads to sinful actions. Because now, instead of being innocent, we have a bent towards sin. That's our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to do what we want when we want it. That's why, you know, the old joke is, what do you find in the middle of sin is I. I sinfulness, egocentricness. That's what drives sinfulness. But it's important to understand in this prologue that sin did not remove the human volitional capacity. In the same way that Adam was innocent and had the ability to choose and to sin, even if we have a new nature that which is bent towards sin due to the fall, we still have the ability to make choices. That ability was not removed after the fall. But now we also need to understand that in these human choices that we make, that there is some propositional truth and there's some propositional realities that come in and play very importantly here. And this is where we pick up in verses 1 and 1 through 3. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of the world, following the princes of the powers of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, in the first part of this, we see that the trespasses and sin caused us to be spiritually dead. Yes, we were born with a sin nature bent towards sin, but our trespasses and sin result and produce the consequences of that is spiritual death. Now, there are two words that they're using there. The word trespasses is a Greek word called parapatoma, which means a side slip. It's a slip up. But then the other word is for sin is a very common word. It's harmatia, which just means it's missing the mark. It's a shooter's term. But whether it's a side slip or missing the mark, the point is that all of us, either through unintentional error or willful transgression, the failure to miss God's mark of perfection results in sin and separation, and it results in spiritual death, and that's the consequence is the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness. And so this is what we see. We see this reality that's taking place. Sin causes death. And it's important to understand the gravity of sin causing death. Because if we make light of sin, then we're playing with the thing that is very dangerous and which can result in spiritual devastation. In my life, because I grew up in the church and was so familiar with the Christian lingo, I was immunized against the real thing. I had an exterior of religion without the interior transformation. And that's why I seemed like I was a good kid and had it together. And so that's why I was asked to preach the message for Youth Sunday. But it was a mask. It was hiding the reality that I did not know God, and I loved my sin more than I loved the Jesus that I listened to almost every Sunday. The thing is we can be around so much of the gospel that it doesn't sink in and penetrate our hearts. As we were singing earlier, surrendering all that we have to the Lord, so often the result of that bent towards sin is that we want to guard what we want, when we want, how we want it. And that's bad for us. Because it says, Paul was saying that not only is this the condition of those that were lost, but those that were saved. He said, you once walked in this. You once followed the course of the world, following the prince of the air, prince of the power of the air. So there was a choice. You were following it. You were actively pursuing these things. But then something changed. Now, spiritually dead does not mean that we are unresponsive, but rather, like dead men walking, we need the saving grace. Spiritually dead means that we have no ability to save ourselves. Because of our sin, we are under the wrath of God. We cannot save ourselves. But it doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to respond. We saw about that last couple of weeks when it was talking about when you heard the gospel and you believed in him. Yes, God's salvation, he was the one who initiated that. He accomplished it, but he invites us to hear and believe when you heard and believed. Now, I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about, kids that did not grow up in a Christian home. Now, why would a kid that didn't grow up with any religious upbringing choose not to steal? Because sometimes you'll see a kid who's not in a Christian home, and they'll say, "No, that's wrong." Why would they choose not to steal? Well, I think it's because of what we see in Scripture is that even the person, every person has a conscience. There's an understanding. There's a law written on their hearts that there's right and wrong. There's objective truth. And so they might know that. But at the same time, while a child who wasn't reared under Christian teaching might make the choice not to steal, making a right choice does not necessarily mean that you're making saving choices. So you can have children that grow up under Christian teaching who are making choices to do things that are not good. But you see, that whole aspect of these choices, you can make a right choice, but it doesn't necessarily save you because it could lead to self-righteousness. A kid who's not growing up with understanding the gospel might make the choice not to steal, but he's doing it for self-righteous purposes. He's thinking, oh, I'm better than those other people. Or it could be due to moralism. Or it could be due to pragmatism. Well, if I steal, then bad things happen. So there could be self-righteousness, moralism, or pragmatism that could be driving a person to make right decisions and still not have the base for being saved from their sin and the death and the consequences of sin. So why would a child reared under moral and religious teachings choose to steal? Because of that bent, that sin nature that we all have, bent towards selfishness. Think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For in all the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." You see, there's this challenge that's taking place. There's the death that comes from sin and trespasses, but people were following the ways of the world and following the courses of the world and following the princes of the powers of the air. See, there are ungodly forces that are at work. And we need to recognize that those ungodly forces that are at work to influence us and to make decisions that lead down that pathway continually of more sin and more death and gets us in a bind. We see the three factors that are taking place. The world, which might be the things that are the temptations that surround us all the time. In the world we live in today, increasingly, there's seductions of saying, the ways of God are foolishness. The ways of God are narrow-minded and simple-minded. The world says, come and taste and experience. Be the master of your own destiny. Live your best life. That's what the world says. Those are the seductions of the world. But it's not just the world and the temptations of the world. There's also a spiritual force behind the world, and that is the devil himself. And Paul writes and says that they were following the prince of the powers of the air. Satan is described as the god of this earth. There are spiritual forces that are at place, operated by malevolent devil who is looking to cause our destruction. But not only do we have the world and the devil that are fighting against us, we have our own flesh because of that sin nature. There are those things that we want. He says you live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. So there are three forces that are taking place, and that's why it's so important to understand our condition. Apart from God, is a helpless and desperate condition. If we don't understand this, then we're missing out on the dangerous world in which we live. Now, I'm really going to date myself with this one, but there was a comedian, and most of you probably have never heard of him. His name is Flip Wilson. He was a comedian back in the 70s, and he would do his routine. I remember watching him on TV as a kid. He was really funny. But then he would always have this shtick where he'd say, well, the devil made me do it. And everybody would laugh raucously because he would say something ridiculous. He'd say, the devil made me do it. And he was a great comedian, great stand-up, and really clean. But the thing is that's what we often do, is we do blame shifting for the things that would cause us death, the sin and the trespasses, and we say, oh, the devil made me do it. Now, the reality is he didn't make you do it, but he was definitely influenced you and happy that you did do it. And there's a big difference there. Being aware of the influences that are guiding us down a bad path is different from not taking responsibility ourselves for the choices that we make. When we understand the condition and we understand what's going on, then we're more likely to act. Anybody who has been sick with cancer knows that they were not interested in taking chemotherapy or other treatments until the moment that they realized how serious it was. And if they didn't do something, it could result in death. I'd like to ask, are you consciously aware of the serious spiritual danger of living in ungodliness, following the ways of the world, following the princes of the air? Are you aware of that? Because if not, then there's less likelihood of accepting the second point, God's provision. To truly understand the gospel, it's essential to acknowledge the sufficiency of God's provision. Yes, our condition is bad, but God's provision is more than sufficient. We read about that in verses 4 through 7. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God's provision is an amazing thing. His provision, his mercy, his love, the life that he gives, the grace, the salvation, they're all revealed in Christ. You see, God's provision flows from his character, and it flows through his Son. What is the character of God that we see in this provision to address the issue of spiritual death, of our sin and trespasses? It's his mercy. God is rich in his mercy. Now, mercy is different from grace. And most of y'all know these definitions, but it's good to rehearse this. Because mercy is not getting the punishment that we do deserve. Mercy would be a convicted criminal receiving a pardon. They didn't deserve it, but it was given. We also see in the middle of this the character of God, being his love. God's love is the motivation for the substitutionary atonement. God's love was the motivation for sending his Son, our Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Love was the motivation that God did for satisfying his justice. Because the just and holy God of the world, the creator of the universe, has to deal definitively with sin. His wrath is poured out against sin and trespasses. But his love is the motivation to provide that solution. And it's so important that we think about and we reflect upon that truth. Because when we understand the depth of our sin and the love of God to deal with that, it helps us to understand the greatness of God's provision. But he didn't just stop with his mercy of giving us the pardon and not punishing us for what giving us the punishment that we do deserve, but he also extended his grace to us. And the grace is distinct from mercy, because mercy is not getting the bad that you do deserve. Grace is receiving the good that you do not deserve. It's that unmerited favor. It's that inheritance. The mercy is the pardon. The grace is the inheritance. We see this throughout Scripture. Romans 5:8 talks about the love of God, saying that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His provision, while we're in that state of sinfulness and separation, deserving of death, he loved us, and he gave Christ to die for us. That grace is also understood from a parallel passage in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin." God's grace is so amazing. That's why it's so important for us, as we look at this, we ponder the depth of God's love, and it makes sense when we understand the depth of our depravity and lostness. Now, there's a... Also, it's important to understand that it flows through the Son. The character of God is clear, His mercy, His love, and His grace, but it flows through the Son because in Christ, with Christ, we see all of these promises. We've looked at it in the previous couple of weeks, talking about the inheritance that was done, but it says that we were resurrected to life. He's made us alive together with Him. It's interesting because it says He made us alive together with Him. There's an already not yet that has taken place. We have been, while we have yet to receive our resurrected bodies, we are already positionally resurrected with Christ. There's the already not yet resurrected, but also positionally assured. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious Son. We are seated positionally with Christ in heavenly places, even though we're living our lives here on earth. It flows through the Son, but also the promise of that future inheritance as well. Our inheritance, as we saw in the previous weeks, is bound up in Jesus. It says, in the coming ages. That's the language that's used here. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there's something yet to be received because of the future promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, recently there was a discovery of an unreached indigenous tribe in the Amazonian rainforest. And what was happening is the people were cutting down some of the forest, and the indigenous people came out, and they were a person that did not have a whole lot of contact before. And so there was a person that was down there filming them, and they were coming out, and they were giving bananas and machetes, and they were doing these types of things, and then the people retreated. And it was interesting, the commentator of this video I was watching, he says, we just want to protect them, and we want to save their culture and protect them, because if these corporate people come in and they attack them, they'll shoot them and they'll kill them. The interesting thing is that sometimes these same people want to protect these indigenous tribes from Christian missionaries, because they say that the Christian missionaries are going to destroy their culture, and they're going to destroy them and take away who they are. But you see, that's not true. Christianity, where it has gone, has done more to save the history of indigenous people, to save the language of indigenous people, and to redeem the redeemable aspects of the culture while giving them a message which can save their lives. Because ignorance is not bliss. To be walking in through the woods and worshiping the world in which you live in, rather than the God who created that, is not doing anybody any favor. So let us understand God's provision for us and also be vessels of carrying that provision to others as well. I'd like to ask, are you able to adequately explain the harmony of God's love and justice in Christ to deal with sin to those who don't know Him? Because we might not have an unreached indigenous people here in Fayetteville, but we have people who are just as lost as the unreached tribe in the Amazon because of their sins and trespasses. If we think of, just those distant groups, and we do need to reach out, and that's why we need to send missionaries to unreached people groups. If we think that they are worse off than the people next door to us who are bound up in their sin, we miss out on the reality of the condition of every human being on the planet who is separated from Christ. So let us be careful, not just to put aside to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, which we do and are actively engaged with, but we are reaching out with this message to those that in our midst are people who are like me growing up in the church who are lost and facing spiritual death because of my sin until I heard and believed. But to experience the benefits of the gospel, we must understand the God-given significance of our response, or should I say our responsibility. And so we've looked at the first point of our condition. We've seen the second point of God's provision. And now we're looking at our response or our responsibility. And we read about that in verses 8 through 10. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. My life verse is John 15:5, but this is one of my favorite verses because this is the verse that stuck out to me And God used to wake me up to my condition because I was riding on my parents' coattails. I thought I was good enough. Yeah, I had some problems. Yeah, I was living in the world, but I was better than most of the people that I hung around with, or so I thought. But then when somebody shared the gospel, this verse hit me like a ton of bricks. Picking up in verse 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This verse tells the what, the how, and the why of the gospel. The what of the gospel? Salvation. You have been saved. That's the principal clause in this verse. For by grace, you have been saved. Now it says, you have been saved. It also tells it's by grace. It's that unmerited favor. It's receiving something that you didn't deserve. So salvation is 100% from God. We add nothing to the completed work of Christ. It's not salvation by grace through faith in Christ plus good works. No, it is the completed work of Christ and Christ alone. We have to understand that. Otherwise, we slip into a works righteous mentality, which is contrary to the gospel. I can do nothing to add to what Jesus did on the cross for me. It's by grace. Salvation has what has been offered. That is the gift that is God. And it is received through faith. It is by faith. Faith is not a work, but rather a response to Christ's completed work on the cross. John 1:12 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, to him he gave the right to become children of God." So our response is not a work. Our response to the gift that God offers us adds nothing to what Christ did. All we're doing is receiving it. We don't add anything to it. We are like beggars with our hands out. Remember when Jesus was ministering, the beggars would say, "Jesus, Jesus," with their hands stretched out. They were begging for bread. And he goes, "What do you want?" And he goes, "I want to see." We, like beggars, are saying, "Open our eyes so that we can see. Help us. We need salvation. We cannot save ourselves." But then it says the how. This salvation is a gift from God. It's not by works. A gift is not a salary. A gift is not a wage. Because the Bible tells us what our wages are, what we deserve, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, salvation, through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news of the gospel. And this message this morning is so simple. It's so straightforward. It is the core of the gospel. You know this. You've heard it. You've heard it from me probably hundreds of times. But it is essential so that we don't become lackadaisical about God's amazing grace and his transformational power, and also the importance of taking this message out to the lost. The thing is because it's by grace and not by works, no one can boast. We can't appeal to pride or self-effort with regards to our salvation. This is not a new message. But the point that I would like to highlight this morning as well is not only the message of God's grace, the gift of salvation that we receive by faith, but it's the what next, the next steps. I'm actually getting to the next steps before I get to the final slide of the next steps, and that's the why, and that's the purpose. God saved us. We're saved by grace for a purpose, and that purpose is of good works. The good works which he prepared beforehand. The good works which he predestined that we should do if we will cooperate him in walking in obedience. We are his workmanship. He fashioned us. He created us for a purpose. No Christian is 100% obedient, and God didn't determine our disobedience, but he created us for a purpose. And we have a choice of whether we will live into that purpose, whether we will walk in obedience. It doesn't add to the salvation, which is 100% from him, but we are his workmanship, and he created us. He fashioned us. He gave you a unique personality. He gave you a unique set of gifts. He made you who you are so that you could accomplish the purposes and the works that he has for you, because you are his unique workmanship. Even twins are not duplicates. They may look alike, but they have special, unique purposes in how God made them. And these precious twins in our midst, God has something special for each one of them apart from the other one, because they are uniquely and wonderfully made. While we say that we are saved by grace for good works, I want to hit it again. We are not saved by good works. We know that. So as we take this message today on this cold morning where the ice is out and the roads are slippery and the ways of the world are saying, don't go the ways of Jesus, the message is that God's grace is amazing and we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance that we would walk in them. Are you taking responsibility for your choices in response to God's grace and purposes for your life in Christ? We each have an action point. We're saved by grace for works, good works. What's your next step going to be? If you're a seeker, whether here present or watching online, your next step is clear. Receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, God's grace. You receive it by faith. You don't work for it. You just receive it. You trust wholeheartedly. You give all that you are to all that you understand who he is. You receive that gift, and he offers you eternal life. And then you can find your purpose. But for the vast majority of us here this morning, and the vast majority that are watching online from home, you're a saint. You are one who has been purchased. You have an inheritance. And so my call to you, brothers and sisters, is to fulfill your purpose by faith, to do the good works which God prepared for you to do, uniquely for you. Cooperate with him, that you might bring him glory. That's the call. That's the before and after. Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sin. After you came to Christ, you are born again. Before you came to Christ, you were living according to the purposes of the world, the devil, and your own flesh. But now you have a new purpose. Before you had a bent towards sin, but now you have a new creation in Christ, and you have a bent towards glorifying God. But you have the choice to live into that new bent towards God, or you have a choice to go back. But don't go back, because that's disobedience and that has consequences. May the Lord give us strength to walk in our new identity and walk in his grace to accomplish his purposes. Let's pray.